trust in you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Tonight in our Why series, we're discussing why do we go to church? And I will tell you that the answer is not because it's Thursday or because it's Sunday. That's not the reason. That's the day we go to church, but that's not the reason we go to church. And so tonight I hope to give us some insight into why church is important. A number of years ago, I went to a seminar in Cincinnati, and a man by the name of Tom Rainier wrote a book called Essential Church. And he was saying that one of the problems that we have in church today is that people think that church is just a benefit. Or when they need something, they go to church. When they need help in a particular area of their life, their family, their finance, job situation, they find themselves going to church then. Now, many of us found Christ while we were in need. And I'm thankful that God is that gracious to either call us or sometimes allow circumstances to happen that puts us in a position to realize that we need him. But that's not why we should continue to serve him. We should serve him because he's worthy of our service and of us following him. So he said that we don't realize that church is essential. That church is essential for our development and for our understanding, that it's really crucial for our Christian walk. It is a discipline that we have that we will do some of the things that I'm going to mention here tonight. So I will say this too. I don't know, is high school basketball going on right now? It's in season right now? I would imagine that the typical high school this Friday night will be more full than the typical church. I will say that any sporting event that's happening, it's not difficult to get people there. Why? Well, because people love sports. Is it wrong to go? No. But it is interesting that if you love cars, then you will attend car shows. If you love sports, you'll attend games. You'll go there early to get good seats. Now, good seats in arenas, good seats on a flight, good seats at a concert, good seats at a game are always the front seats. And that's the case anywhere except church. And then you get to church early to get the back seats, but that's a different discussion for another time. My uncle, he was taking me through his church one time, and he said, I want to tell you what I've done. He said, I'm not saying I won't do this, but I haven't yet. He said, I want my worshipers up front. And so, if you'll notice, he said, I have about 6 or 8 more inches between the rows of about the first 6 rows than I do at the back seats. He said, because I want my worshipers to have some leg rooms. He said, plus I want people to want those preferred seats up front. So I didn't accuse him of jamming up the back seats. But he said, I want my worshipers up front. So, you know, we get every place else early and spend big money for front seats, it seemingly except church. But when we love something, we want to get good seats. We don't want to miss anything. If you go to a game, if you go to a concert, if you go to some sporting event, if you go somewhere, you don't want to miss anything. You don't you stay in the service, you get there early or on time, and you stay there because you don't want to miss anything. You just don't walk out of the game early. You're just not just hanging out at the concession stand the whole time. you want to make sure that you see the whole thing and that you're there, because you don't want to miss anything. You stay till the end. We find that people that if they love a sport, they'll go in any kind of weather. Now, we try to make sure that the temperature's good in here. I mean, you got padded seats, and it's warm in the wintertime. It's nice and air-conditioned in the summertime. But I watch people in horrific temperatures watching the Masters or in rain or in all kinds of weather and football games and people in Lambeau Field, and the snow is falling, and guys will have, like, just, you know, a painted yellow G on their chest, and it's 14 degrees and driving snow, and it's blowing sideways, and the dude has no shirt on, but he's got his chest painted like his favorite team. And there's 80,000 people out there. A while back, I heard that the Buffalo Bills played a game, and they actually told their fans to bring their shovels. And what they did is all they did was shovel just where they walked down the steps, because they had to shovel it into where the seats were. And so what they did is they all climbed over onto the piles of snow in the seats, and they stood the entire game. For the entire Buffalo Bills game, this is only just a month or so ago, the entire game they stood there and cheered for their team, and the stadium was absolutely packed, and people brought their own shovels just to shovel their way in. Can you imagine the day when we have revival enough where people are bringing their own shovels, that we say, look, the sidewalk's bad, our guy didn't come and shovel or spread salt, and the church says, we're not missing anything, Pastor. We're bringing our own shovels, and we'll shovel our way into the church. You'll rearrange your schedule if you want to go to a game or a concert or something. You'll arrange your schedule. You won't spend that night to rearrange your sock drawer, for sure. You'll spend time and money and energy to go to something you want to go to. If it's an event, you'll spend yourself. You'll spend your energy. You'll spend your time. And then you'll spend your emotions. Now, my lesson came at a Briggs West football game, Shannon. And I didn't play that year. And as I was in the stands, and my friend that I grew up with did a post pattern, and Vince threw a bomb to Danny, my buddy that lived right down the street from me, and he caught it, split the defenders, and ran him for a touchdown and won the game with like no time on the clock, and the place erupted. And I felt like the Lord showed up, like he does in some of my conversations, but he showed up in that stadium, and he doesn't always talk to me in words. I get impressions, and sometimes that brief impression can be paragraphs of information. And essentially it was, so you really do know how to worship. And the whole implication I got from that was, I probably ought to be more excited in the presence of God. He wasn't telling me not to go to games. He wasn't telling me that I was bad for doing that. What he was doing is drawing a comparison from how much emotion I had into that game as to how much emotion I was spending or not spending at church. And so to me, it was an indication to me that I was going to church, but my heart wasn't really in it. Now, when I say in it, let me help with that. My heart wasn't in him. It had become church. It had become routine. It had become something that I knew I was supposed to do. I probably should do. I probably should be at church tonight. I probably should go. I don't want to disappoint anybody. I mean, all the reasons we come to church, but the real love that I had for Christ and to want to come to church and grow and develop and learn, and some of the things I'm going to mention here in just a minute, were not the reasons I was going to church. So tonight I hope to help somebody to understand why we go to church. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Again, let us. Everybody say let us. And then it tells us what we should be doing. We should be provoking each other to love and to good works. Our testimonies, challenging each other, loving each other. All these things are things that we do as believers and brothers and sisters to try to help and build each other up. Now, here's a verse that we use almost exclusively about church attendance. And I'm going to tell you that it includes church attendance, but it should never be just about going to church. Ready? Here's a verse you hear a lot when it comes to church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That word assembling ourselves together, we don't see in any of that. That word not forsaking means to not neglect. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect your brother and sister. Don't neglect getting together. Look at your neighbor and say, we need to get together. So this passage here doesn't say church. So what I'm telling you is, brothers and sisters getting together is very important. It's being connected to the body. That's why friendships are important. They help to challenge you. They help you to grow. Hopefully, your friendships are a two-way street. Sometimes you're the strong one, and you're helping and speaking into somebody's life, and then hopefully at some point, that person's the strong one, and you're maybe struggling, or you're going through something, and then that person has their opportunity to minister and to help. And so it should be a give and take. It should be an ebb and flow. That tide should come in, and that tide should go out. That's what friendships, healthy friendships, do. And so we shouldn't neglect getting together. So these have to do with friendships. Get together with the sermon that I preached, and people are still doing it, and I'm still hearing testimonies about it, of the gift of me, where people are actually getting together and sharing their lives with each other and having conversations and having meaningful conversations. So we can't neglect friendships. We can't neglect small groups. When we're not in that semester right now, we're meeting here at church. But whether we're meeting at church, whether it's Sunday, whether it's Thursday, whether it's your house to house, don't ever feel like that's just house to house. Don't ever feel like it's just midweek Bible study. These are times that we're digging into things. Hopefully the information I'm giving you tonight is going to help somebody understand, you know what, there is a value and an importance in my church family and in going to church. There's more to it than just I need to go to church. I hopefully you'll leave here tonight understanding why you need to go to church. But friendships are important. In Genesis and in that opening couple of chapters, you'll see that the first time God ever said that something isn't good is when he looks at Adam, somebody he created. Something that when he created him, he said it's good. And everything else he created, he said it's good. And then he looks down at some point. Now, this is the same God that walks with Adam in the cool of the day. And he says this, it's not good, what? That man should be alone. Now, we understand he gave him a wife. We understand that. And in that context, yeah, there was a wife. But it's a much bigger context than that. Even though God was with him every day, walking with him, he said it's not good that he's by himself. There are certain things that God knew I can't fulfill. God created Adam, and Adam fulfilled something in God's life. It's what he created him for. But while he's looking at that, he's looking at Adam saying, I know I created him for me, and he's filling a need that I have. He's worshiping me. He loves me. He's keeping me company. He has relationship with me. But then when I'm done in the cool of the day and then I'm not there in that physical, that whatever form that he walked with him in the cool of the day, he recognizes that Adam is alone. You were made to need people. Like it or not. Now, my wife needs a lot of people. She needs a staff. I don't need a lot of people. I'm more of an introvert. I can be okay on a hiking trail and a canoe. I can be okay. But that's not to say I don't need people. That just means I don't need a lot of people. My wife charges her batteries by having parties. She wants a party. She wants a lot of people to charge her batteries. I don't do that to charge my batteries. I go into the woods or I go do something else. But I love people and I need people. So friendships are important. Small groups are important. Midweek Bible study is important. The Bible says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Anytime we can be connected, everybody say connected, then we should seize that opportunity. Why? Because ministry happens when we're connected. You're either ministering or somebody's ministering to you. But that is connection. We use the scripture to address church attendance. It is true, but it's more about the body and the importance of being connected to it. Now, I understand that the body of Christ is global. I've been to a few different countries. I've been to Norway. I've been to Finland. I've been it was Mexico years ago when I was a student, and I hope to make it to Japan. And I have relationships with people there. But I have to be connected locally to survive. Although I have friendships at different parts of the globe, I need personal connection somewhere. Wherever I am, that's where I need connection. And so we have to have relationship and connection locally to thrive. So you can survive in this church globally, but for you to thrive, you got to be connected locally. What about online church? I watch church online. In an emergency, that's not a bad thing. We had to do it during COVID. There were some other things like that going on. In an emergency situation, you can have an online church. If you're in the military, if you have an illness, you're shut in, you're at a nursing facility. My mom can't go to church anywhere. She can't even really get online. But in some cases, we've had saints that were in a nursing facility or they couldn't get out of their house. In those cases, that can happen. But you can't truly have an online church in a normal atmosphere situation. It's not how God planned it. It's not his design. But in an emergency, I get it. So does anybody here want an online marriage? No. What's the point? What would there for somebody that you love, what would be the benefit of having an online marriage? Anybody here have an online dentist? Anybody? Why? Because they need to be up close and personal to do what they need to do. Now, I know that there's some things where a doctor sometimes will do an online consultation or something, but you certainly don't want a doctor for everything that you have that's an online doctor, that you're just showing what your knee looks like, and he can't tell the shade of red, or he can't poke and say, what happens when I touch here, when I twist here, what happens? They can't do that. An online doctor can't do that. So you can get by with a couple of things, but you really, if you're really going to be healthy, you need a doctor that's going to be personal with you, and you're going to be personal with them. So and that's why there's got to be connection with the family of God. You got to be connected to the family. Now, I would contend that if I cut this finger off right here, it would still be a body part. It's a finger. It's a body part. Everybody knows that. But my question would be this. But is it part of the body? No. It wouldn't be part of this body. What body would it be a part of if I've cut it off? So it ceases to be part of the body. So there's a lot of people that feel like, well, I'm part of the body globally. Yeah, but where are you connected? Do you believe that winning souls is important? They would say yes. And I would say, well, then how do you disciple them? How do you win them to Christ? How do you get them around other people? You see, when somebody comes to this church, there's a real good chance that they can get connected to several people at once. They might get connected to one person because you're the same age. They might get connected to another person because you have common interest. You might get connected to another person because, hey, I didn't even know that we worked in the same building. There's a lot of things that we can have connections. And so coming to church, you get connected with people. And then again, you get to pour into their lives and they get to share their life with you. And so connection is important. But we have to be connected locally. And so I have talked to a few people that felt like, you know, that they didn't need a church. They just served God on their own. And then you start asking questions about, well, what missionaries do you support? Or you know, who speaks into your life? Who's got veto power in your life? Who speaks into your life? Who do you get your training from? And so all these things are things that all of a sudden they start to kind of backpedal on, because the church is for a reason. And so I'm going to go through a few of those reasons. So why do we go to church? Well, first of all, to receive. You come to church to receive. What do you receive? Well, first of all, teaching. Somebody that may be a few steps ahead can be able to share some things with you. I believe God gives a leader or a pastor ideas and suggestions and things to teach and preach for the sake of the people. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, do you have my house bugged? Are you on my phone? And they're kidding, but it's because I've preached something that they were absolutely going through. I've had other people tell me that, and I've had somebody else in the same service tell me that. I believe God gives a pastor something to teach and preach to help the people. I believe God gives a pastor insight. I believe that there are Sunday school teachers here and youth staff and different people here that can help you to grow and to give you things that you wouldn't get on your own. Not everybody is going to stay home and study out what maybe a pastor is studying out to give you on a given Thursday night or a Sunday. So not everybody is going to spend the time and has the time to study that stuff out. And so we receive teaching. We should be learning some things. And that's why even Wednesday nights years ago, my wife would remember Brother Davis. I can't, some of you remember Brother Davis, but I don't know if any of you had him as a pastor. But Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night Bible study all felt like the exact same service because he preached everything. I don't ever remember him teaching. Wednesday night Bible study was still preaching. And so why we kind of do things a little different on midweek is because I'm teaching. And I'm trying to instruct and trying to help us to grow and trying to help us to comprehend things and even ask for somebody else to weigh in on what I've talked about. And are there any questions? Why? Because it's Bible study. I want you to learn something. I want you to grow. I want you to leave here equipped and not just have emotions. So there's teaching. There's also training. My goal this year is to do a little better in some of that area of training, more so than teaching. We use it interchangeably, teaching and training, but it's really two different things. Teaching is giving the information. Training is actually the implementation of some of that training and actually getting people to do what we've taught. And so there's going to be some more of that we're going to do, but that should happen at church. And some of it happens organically. I got a lot of training from Brother Cisco, not necessarily from him deliberately training me, but just being with him when he did hospital visits, just being with him in the vehicle when he's taking phone calls. I got a lot of training on how to handle situations just by being with him. The other thing we receive at church is encouragement. Our whole world needs encouragement right now. If you don't know what to pray for a gift, or you want God to use you, I'll give you a good place to start. Ask that God would make you an encourager. It is amazing if you just speak positively into people's life, and I'm not talking about being fake about it, but your coworkers, your neighbors, being nice, being friendly, encouraging them, saying something nice is really a superpower these days. And so encouragement, when you come to church, encouragement is something that you should receive. I can make it. I can do it. I can overcome this. And some of this, again, is not only from the teaching, not only from what happens up here, but it also happens when you get together and you look at somebody else and they start to tell your story or start to tell their story, and it sounds a lot like your story. I'm still learning things from people in the Circleville Church and from here as I just sit and talk with people and they start to tell me their story. And I'm still kind of blown away watching how God has brought so many people through so much. It is just amazing. And so encouragement is something that is another good reason to come to church. Knowing that somebody else has made it through what you've made it through, and they survived it, and they're thriving, and they're doing something great for God, and you're encouraged by that. Inspiration, not only should we get information, not only should we get teaching, but there should be times that it's inspirational. There should be times that you do feel the presence of God, and you're like, I feel like I can do this. I feel like I can make it. I feel like God has something for me. I never thought that I was that guy, but I felt like God has called me to do something. I felt God is wanting me to do something great. And so with that encouragement, it sometimes will lead us into doing things we didn't think we could do on our own. That happens at church. I don't always feel very few of us have that gift that we can just always lift up ourselves and encourage ourselves, that we're so positive about everything. We have no fears, no doubts, no insecurities, that we just tell ourselves all the time, I'm awesome, I can do anything, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. There might be somebody out here that's that person, but a lot of us really need some encouragement. A lot of us need somebody sometimes to believe in us. Has anybody ever believed more in you than you believed in yourself, and it helped you? Those things happen in church with encouragement, inspiration. Something else that you'll receive at church is sometimes you'll get challenged. Now, what challenged is sometimes it's painful. Sometimes you say amen. Sometimes you say, oh me. Sometimes you may not feel equipped, but you feel like God's asking you to do something. How about when we just don't feel equipped? And God asks us, at what point is it sin when we don't respond to what he said we could do and we say we're not going to? That's challenging. When we hear scriptures about what we're able to do, and no weapon formed against us will prosper, and greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world, and we realize that we have to push forward. How about praying for those that despitefully use you? That's a good one. That's challenging. You know, it's not just using you, it's despitefully using you. It means they enjoyed it. It means that they went out of their way to use you. And we're supposed to pray for them. That's challenging. because that's certainly not in my flesh to want to do that. So I get challenged to try to be more like him and less like me. If I want a church that has this balance. I don't want a church that just beats my brains in week after week, but I also don't want a church that just I go and everything's awesome and every week nothing's challenging me. I'm just awesome. I just keep being told I'm awesome all the time. And there's a very big church running about 60,000 people that's pretty much their message. And when they ask that pastor why he doesn't preach about heaven or hell and some of those other things, he said, well, I don't feel like God's asked me to do that. That's for other pastors. I just want to uplift, encourage people. His whole church is on encouraging people. I think we need to be challenged. I think we need to be stretched. I think we need to mature. Look at your neighbor and say, grow up. I think we need to be matured. I think we need to move. I don't expect a lot out of little Hazel right now. She's a little baby. She's making messes. She's a trip. But as she gets older, there's going to be a little bit more expectation that her parents are going to expect out of her. That's going to be challenging. Because I'm going to know by looking at her, I know you can do this. I know you're capable. I know you say you can't. And you're going to give me a list of reasons why. But you can, because God knows you can, and he's going to equip you so that you can. That's challenging. We go to church because we get fellowship. In that fellowship, we have friendships. We all need friends. We all need people that we're close to. We all need people that can speak into our lives and laugh with and cry with and feel like we belong. I said this last night, and I'll say it tonight. Some of us are closer to our church families than we are our blood families. And I'm no exception to that. There is a value in me and you being connected to a church regularly. And so friendships are cultivated in a church. Relationships that people are close and you begin to build trust and relationships. Testimonies. We don't have testimony service, but that doesn't mean that testimonies aren't happening. Testimonies are still happening as we're getting together and talking and people are sharing their life and what God is doing in their lives. Testimonies are all around us. And so when we're here, we realize that just as God helps somebody else with their situation, I believe God can help me. God healed somebody else. I know he can heal me. Those are testimonies, those things that happen in church. If you're an island to yourself or you just don't feel like you need to be connected, you don't get the benefit of those testimonies. We are better together. We can do more for the kingdom together. I have strengths, but I also have weaknesses. There are other people at this church that also have strengths and weaknesses. So as we come together, we minimize our weaknesses because somebody can pick up that slack, and we multiply our strengths. And so as the kingdom, we come together. What would the church be like if it was just you and you had 100 people that was exactly like you? What kind of church would it be? What kind of church would it be if everybody was exactly like me? You pick anybody here. I had a meeting with somebody today, and I told him, I said, look, everybody has, with whatever their traits are, there's a good side to that trait and a bad side to that trait. You say you're a people person. Well, that's great. Let me tell you the downside of that. Somebody that's a people person generally are not a real studious, brainiac person. Because a people person loves to be with people. They don't like to hit the books a lot. Consequently, I know some great preachers that have told me themselves, I don't even like being around people. But they will preach a masterpiece. Why? Because they have personally told me, I can get in my office, and if somebody slides lunch out under the door, I can sit in my office for 10 or 12 hours and not leave my computer. I just can get in front of that thing and study, 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 and I can't get enough of it, but I can't handle being around people. I'm talking about a camp preacher that I know. Now, that's not the norm. I'm giving you an extreme. But he also told me this: I'm the most focused person I know. And I believe it, because I went to his office one time, and you may not even know the person, so don't try to figure it out. I went to them one time and was at their church visiting, and I walked in and said, "Do you mind if I talk to you for a minute? I'm here." They said, "Yeah, go ahead." And I began to pour my heart out. And after about 7 or 8, maybe 10 minutes, I just eased on out. And I'm not even sure. To this day, I don't know if they know that I left, because they're probably still at the computer. But a genius when it comes to study and writing material and resources. What I'm saying is we all need each other. There's people in here that have gifts and talents. That is a strength and it's a weakness. But every new person that comes to this church, guess what? They're adding something wonderful to this body of Christ. Every new person that comes and becomes a part of this body, it is a great addition. Their skills, their gifts, their talents, they're bringing them with them. And that helps us to do something greater for the kingdom. You can't do that much ministry on your own. You can win your friend and be a good friend, but you know what? Your friend might be a ministry that is from somebody else here. Your friend might need something that comes from somebody else here. And so we have relationship and our church is better together. So consequently, if you're not here, the church is somewhat, it's not a popular word today, but it's somewhat handicapped. If you're not connected, if you don't have a place to belong, if you just attend, and if that's even sporadic, the body isn't nearly as functional as it could be. It's like an athlete with an injury. They're not fully functioning. They're not as good as they could have been with a fully functioning body. And so when we're better together, we also cover our weaknesses and we multiply our strengths. So those are areas that we look at, that we receive at church. But something else we do at church, if you're healthy and mature, is you give. Everybody say give. So what do you give? Well, you give worship. Worship. You open your mouth. You clap your hands. You don't sit and just enjoy the music. Had somebody tell me one time, "Well, you know, I just get blessed watching other people worship." I said, "Well, that's pretty cool." I said, "Do you get your thirst quenched when you watch somebody else take a drink?" "Well, no." Okay. I know what happens when I worship, and I don't worship to get this, but I just know what happens when you enter into the presence of the Lord, and I just can't imagine anybody experiencing what I'm experiencing or what you experience when you begin to appreciate and magnify and worship the Lord. I'm not saying that they're not telling the truth. I just don't think they really comprehend what happens when you worship. And so coming to church and worship, opening my mouth, opening it loud, lifting my hands, not just sitting there, taking it all in, singing the lyrics. I worship at home, but there's something way different when you come together and worship at church. There's something different about coming together, and I think it's something supernatural, and I think it's on purpose. Because I think God wants us to know there's something powerful about being in the family, in the body of Christ, and coming together, setting our differences aside, setting our personalities aside, setting many of our things aside and saying, we can all come together and agree on this. He's awesome, and we're going to worship him. There is so much powerful about unity in the Bible. There's so much powerful about disunity in the Bible as well. That's why it's important that we all come together and worship. Yes, you can worship at home. Yes, and you should worship at home. But there's something about coming together and worshiping. Understand this. Worship is all about who he is. It is about his worth-ship. You don't worship him for what he does. You don't worship him for what he's done. That's praise. Praise is thanking him for everything you can possibly think of, anything he's ever done, everything he's currently doing in your life, the things that you believe he's going to do. It's all about what he's doing and saving your soul. I praise you, God, because you saved me. I praise you because you delivered me. I praise you because you healed me. But I worship you because you are the healer. You are the provider. If you never do another thing for me, I will worship you because of who you are. You are God and you are God alone. And so we come together and worship him. And it is so much greater to worship together as a body of believers in a church than to simply worship at home. Yes, you can worship him at home, but there's something about coming together that is so much greater. And the same goes with praise. We give praise. When I come to church, I come with an expectation. I'm the guy preaching in most cases, but I'm still expecting to receive something from him. But I'm also expecting to give something to him. I'm still expecting to give. Who's going to be in the church service that there's going to be help today? Not just with the preaching, but even before service, after service. I'm constantly looking. Who's the person? Where God, do you want me to spend myself? Who needs help today? And so we give worship and we give praise. The other reason we come to church is to give to the church. So let me just say this. So what if we all just came to receive? Well, there'd be no children's ministry. Youth ministry's gone. Because Logan would just come to receive. I want to sit in service. I want to get something too. I want to sit there with my arms folded. I just want to sit there. Brooke would say, I want to come in here. The teaching and preaching. I don't want to work today. I want to just come and get something from God. I want to be in the service Sunday, Thursday. We wouldn't have anybody work in the nursery, so you'd be holding your own babies. Wouldn't have anybody back there. Definitely wouldn't have these people that come early week after week to give their time, their effort, their energy. They come on Saturdays sometimes. They'll come before service. Matter of fact, they come so early that they're here practicing anywhere from a half hour to 45 minutes and then make sure they're done in time for a half hour prayer and then go into the service, and then they're one of the first people to go back up. So after all that, they're doing that. Why? Because they want you. They're trying to help usher you into the presence of God. So much so that they're willing to give of their time. And some of these started at 8:30 in Circleville. Jamie, Bill, Pelham family, but I'm not. McCullen, Art Spriggs, so that you guys can enter into it. So yes, it can be frustrating. I won't park here, but it can be frustrating when people will show up late and then just sit there just drinking it all in. Well, maybe it wasn't your selection today. Maybe it wasn't the songs you wanted to sing because you have forgotten how to worship. You've forgotten how to give. And we sometimes come and just want to receive. I will say that I've had at times people that are the most upset that there's not more for them to receive and will do nothing to give to the very church that they want to receive something from. To me, that's like dining and dashing. It's like going into a restaurant, eating your meal, and then running out the back. I don't want to give anything for that. I just want to eat. I just want to receive. I don't want to pay anything. I don't want to give anything. I just want to come and get something and then run out the back. Why do we come to church? Part of it is yes, and it's not self-serving. I'm doing my part. I'm doing all, I promise you, I'm doing all that I can right now. But part of my serving God is to give. To give to the church, to give to the kingdom, to give to, and some of what I'm given, I don't get paid for. Much of the hours that I spend with the patrol, that's a volunteer job. I don't get paid for that. What am I doing? I'm giving to the kingdom. Not to this church, not to the Circleville church. Some of those things I'm given. I spent from about 7:30, 8 o'clock just a few days ago till about 3 in the afternoon in Circleville and at the hospital with a situation that I just was going around with a post lieutenant because things just kept unfolding. Why? Because I'm giving. Not honk, 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 not toot my own horn here. I'm saying I understand that the kingdom of God is about me receiving. But I can only receive so much before I can give it back out. I've got to give it out. Can I tell you that there's, anybody know about the Dead Sea? Let me tell you about the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the Dead Sea because it is the lowest place on earth. And all this water runs into it, and it's full of salt, and water runs into it, but no water runs out of it. All it knows how to do is receive. And it's dead. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. You know why it's called the Dead Sea? Because there's no life in it. You find me somebody that all they know how to do is receive. This is tough. This is the challenge part of the message, in case you didn't figure that out. This is the challenge part. But if all you can do is receive, give me, give me, give me. Let me have. I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. And you don't give anything out. You're so low that you're dead too. And we can't play the right amount of music to help with that. Because if you don't give of yourself. I saw the craziest article the other day. It was encouraging, but it was crazy. Anybody know who Alice Cooper is? He's at a soup kitchen. And like L.A. or something, handing out meals. I was like, Alice Cooper? It's not like Franklin Graham. I would expect maybe somebody like Alice Cooper. And the article says something like that he said that if I don't give of myself to something else, I can't feel good about myself. I have to do something to give. I have to do something to help somebody. Alice Cooper. Even Alice Cooper understands you got to give. You can't just receive, receive, receive. That's why movie stars, that's why some of these athletes and movie stars, why do they end up on drugs? They got it all. They got the looks, the popularity, the beautiful spouses. They got these movie stars and athletes, they got it all. Yeah, they do. Have it all. But it's the ones that make a foundation or are helping in their schools or doing a little league team or coaching. Those are the people that are giving free voice lessons or going on the street corner and playing their music for people going by and getting on the subway, giving something back. And many of those people will say, I got to do this just to give something back. But you find the ones that all they want to do is more, 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 receive, receive, receive. They are dead on the inside. You come to church to give. You give to the church. What do you give? You give your gifts. You give your talents. You give your skill set. You give what God has gifted you to do. And you give that back to the kingdom. Does it have to be here at this church? No, do something for the kingdom. I told you I do some work for the highway patrol. The church benefits nothing from that. That's not about me. I used to do work in Pickaway County for Job and Family Services, volunteer stuff, going to meetings, doing things, heading certain things up. What did I get paid for that from Job and Family Services? Nothing. Volunteer. Why? Because I've got to give to the community. I've got to give something even outside of the church. So I'm not even asking you to, it'd be nice to give your gifts and talents to the church. We could make this church a greater church if everybody here was good at something, and you are, and everybody here contributed something. You imagine what we could do to elevate what we do here? And so we give. And so even if it's not here, just give back to the kingdom somewhere. Do your own thing. Just give to the kingdom. And so we give our gifts and our talents and our resources. Why? So that somebody else will benefit. We didn't get saved just for us to be saved. Somebody helped you get saved. Somebody helped the Apostle Paul. You try to find anybody in Scripture got saved by themselves. I used to think, well, Paul, you know, rode to Damascus, the whole blinding light thing. But then even he had to have a meeting with somebody after 3 days to help him, coach him along and help him and disciple him. And so somebody spoke into our life, somebody helped us, and so we need to be that person for somebody else and help others. And so fellowship, everybody say fellowship. Now wait a minute, I thought we said that's what we receive in church. Yeah, it was in that category. But it's also what we give. The day that you start coming to church and you're coming because I want to be a blessing to somebody today is a day that you know you've matured. Dale and Anna, they're married. They've been able to spoil each other. But that's coming to an end. Why? Because they will have a little one that is totally dependent on them. Doesn't know what to do. And they will have to give themselves. And they can't say, well, I want to do this. Say it now, Dale. Say it, Lana. Lana, say it now. Say, I want and I need. Say that all you want. Because it's coming to a close. You won't even think of what you want or you need. Because your world will be so focused on that little one, about their wants and needs, that you will be giving to them. The Christian that comes to church no longer saying, I need, I want, I need, I want. The Christian that comes to church to say, I've got everything I need. And God's going to help me. I know what I've got. But I want to be a blessing to somebody else. I want to help somebody. God, help me to have a word for somebody. Help me to have something to say to somebody. Help me to love somebody and encourage somebody. Help me to say the right words to encourage somebody today. And so, yes, we do receive fellowship, but we should also give it. We have a collection together in a church. Why do we come to church? Because we have a collection of gifts and talents and we come to a church to have taught and to develop unity. There's something powerful about unity. We learn leadership at church. You don't learn leadership just on your own. It's something that you learn as you come together. Why? Well, you can read a book, but if you're just by yourself all the time, how do you apply it? And so in church, you learn how to lead. You learn how to follow. In fact, I wrote the word down right after leadership. I wrote down the word fellowship. Not fellowship, fellowship. I made that up myself. I was pretty excited about that. You see, you could go to a Bible bookstore and see a whole row of books on leadership, but you'll find very few books on following. Following's hard. Everybody wants to feel like they're a servant until you're treated like one. And so you learn how to follow. You learn submission to authority in church. You learn that you can't be the boss on everything. You learn that the centurion said this when Jesus said, yeah, I'll come and heal your servant. The centurion, now this centurion, century, 100. That means he had at least 100 men under him. He's a centurion. He's a boss of 100 soldiers. He says, I'll come and heal your servant. He said, no, I know how this works. Listen to what he says. I'm a man under authority. And then he says, what a man that has authority does. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. If you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. Jesus said, I haven't seen this faith in all of Israel. This is a Roman centurion. The Jews hated the Romans, and the Romans hated the Jews. And then he's looking at the soldier saying, he gets it. What did he say? I'm a man not with authority. He said, I'm a man under authority. And then he describes what a man with authority does. I say to this one. So what we have to understand is you don't have authority if you're not under authority. You don't. And so we learn submission to authority. As I come to a close here, Tom Rainier, which is the same guy said, wrote the book on Essential Church. He this is a quote out of his book. According to Tom Rainier in his book, Essential Church, God intended for local congregations to gather, worship, disciple, minister, and evangelize. Their church members see the local congregation as a biblical fellowship that they deem critical for their lives. And I end with this. I'm not going to read the whole passage. But I would recommend when you get home tonight to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just going to read just a quick part of this. Because for many years I saw this scripture, and it's about the falling away. It's about church people that'll just start just leaving church and leaving Christ. And for years as a young man, I always viewed this happening in other denominations because, you know, we have the truth. We say that, right? We've got the truth. So this is going to be other denominations that aren't as strong. This is what we felt, and this is what I felt. Nobody really said that, but that's kind of what I thought. However, I feel like I've already begun seeing this in our own organization. In fact, I'll drill down a little tighter. I've already started to see it happening in our own churches. And I say churches, I'm not talking about UPCI. I'm talking about TCT. I'm talking about Cornerstone. And let me drill down even a little tighter. I've seen it actually happen in our own family. My family and my wife's family. Falling away, just... How do people that have served God most of their life through the hardest time, I mean, for me, I don't know about you, but for me, the hardest time to still stay right and to serve God was those teenage, adolescent, young adult, because, man, I'm trying to find myself. I got temptations. I got raging hormones. I've got all kinds. I want to belong. I got pride. I want to be like my buddies. I want my buddies to accept me, and I got all this high school and all this stuff and young adulthood stuff going on, but that if you can make it through that, you ought to be able to coast through your later adult years, but I'm watching people pull away from God in their 50s and 60s and 70s. What? How do you hang on that long and that close to the finish line and say, I don't know, I'm kind of tired. I don't know. I see the finish line, it's right there, but I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to finish this. Let's just call it a day. Thessalonians. Now, verse 2, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be so soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away come first. And the man of sin is revealed, and the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. I don't want to go to church just because it's Thursday. I don't want to go just because it's Sunday. I don't want to go because somebody's going to be upset or somebody's going to be disappointed. I want to go because I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to receive. I want to be connected to a body. I want to be connected to some people. I want to grow. I want to see us grow on the inside, so that when the people come, they're healthy. We're healthy. We're unified. We're all getting along. We're all loving each other. So that when people come in that are guests, that they come into an environment that they've never experienced before, because we love each other and we're for each other. We're fighting for each other, not against each other. And we come together into the house of God, and we receive and we give, and we're so grateful for what God has done for us. I can't just receive. I got to give something back. I got to do something for God. I got to do something for the very people. Now, those people that did something for me aren't here. Betty Parker is still alive. She was the first one that asked me to teach a Sunday school class. I was in senior high, and she asked me to teach a senior high class with her. She later asked me to be the senior high Sunday school teacher with her. So here I was teaching people my own age. Betty Parker is still alive, and she's a large reason why I'm in ministry today, because I never saw myself being that kid, being that guy, being that adult. But I can't give back to Betty Parker right now. But because Betty Parker gave to me, I'm giving to somebody else. I'm going to end with this. A few years ago, my daughter was going through some things, Natalie. She went to camp. She's a good kid. All my kids have been good kids. Haven't had any troubles out of all of them, but they're human too, and so they've all wrestled at some level with something. And so she never really told me what it was, but says she was just really struggling, and it might have been some identity things, because, you know, when somebody gets mad at a pastor and leaves, you know, the kids feel it too, because they lose their friends. You know, right? Pastor's kid. Somebody's mad at your dad, they leave and they take your friends with them, and now your friends are gone. So that's probably some of the things she was going through. So she goes to camp, and she went up to thank the young lady that was teaching the class, and she said, you know, thank you so much for what you taught today and for your transparency. She said, You really helped me, and I just wanted to thank you. And she said, well, that's very kind of you. She said, what's your name? She said, Natalie. She said, Natalie what? And she said, Natalie Pelham. She said, is your dad Bill Pelham? She said, yes. Here's what she said. She said, I was in this camp, and I was a teenager, and your dad was the day teacher in one of the classes. And he taught a lesson that forever changed my life. Profoundly changed my life. And I'm not trying to make it greater than it actually was. She made it pretty clear that I had some. I don't remember the message. The next time she saw me at camp, because I was still doing my share of work out there, I told her, I said, hey, my daughter said that you guys had a moment. She said, yes. She said, you remember the message you preached? And I was like, I wish I did, because it seemed like it was awesome. So awesome, I don't even remember what it was. I gave to somebody. What if I didn't? Well, then maybe somebody else would have. Well, what if that somebody else's person that spoke into their life didn't speak into their life? What I'm telling you is I had no idea that because Betty Parker did something great for me and I wanted to share with somebody else, I had no idea it would come back and touch the life of my own child. The very thing that I poured into this young lady, she poured back into my daughter. Got to give. Got to receive. You can't come to church and just go through. You can't just come and give and not receive either. That's a mistake. I've been there too. Come to church and give, give, give. Busy, 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 busy. Give, give, give. And don't receive anything. Don't receive from God. Don't spend my time in the presence of God. Don't come early and pray. Just give. Just be busy. Just get caught in the busyness. Backslidden in church. Let's all lift our voices right now. Let's just lift our voices and lift our hearts and ask God to help us, God, to help us, Lord, to understand that this is not just a routine that we go through, but God, help us to understand, Lord, that this is a purpose and this is, you've put this together for a reason, Lord, that God, you've given us, Lord, a church to come and to be a part of, Lord, not only for our own benefit, but Lord, for others to come, that they can also receive, that they can also be connected, Lord, to give of themselves, Lord, and to receive from you, but then also to give of themselves, God, to receive training, instruction, teaching, inspiration, correction, God, to receive anointing, to receive from you, to receive healing and inner healing, God, to receive from you, but also, Lord, to understand the value of being able to give in your house, to give of something that we have received, to let it channel through us, God, and not be something that we would just receive and become the Dead Sea because we just get. But God, help us to also give of what you've given us, Lord, that we can be a blessing to someone else. Hallelujah, Lord. I pray that you help us, God, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Whether it's one-on-one over coffee or over pizza or over something to eat, or whether it's gathering together as the church function or as a church service or a Sunday or a midweek or our home groups. But God, help us to gather together and not forsake and not neglect that time together. God, help us to realize, Lord, that there's a coolness in the air, Lord. There's a deception in the air trying to get us to grow cold in our heart. Help us to understand the trap and the snare that is set before us that tries to help us to be casual about our relationship with you and casual about our relationships with each other and casual about our church attendance. Lord, I pray that you help us to be shaken, Lord, and that you help us, Father, to be diligent, God, and to have our spiritual disciplines. In Jesus' name. Last night before I taught this to Circleville, I just wrote down a couple questions that I felt like the Lord was wanting me to put in my notes, and it was simply this. If your school attendance was like your church attendance, what would your education have been like? If your work faithfulness was like your church faithfulness, could you be promoted? Or would you even keep your job? Do you only go to church when you feel like it? Or do you see it as a spiritual discipline that is essential? Church, it might be optional to attend, but it's mandatory for spiritual growth and maturity. Any questions, any comments? Anybody have anything they would like to add to that? Or